Well, there couldn't have been a better song to sing before today's message, and I praise God. Praise God for the truth of that song that is taken right from Scripture. Right from Scripture. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 clearly says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And we praise God for that. Amen. Do you know that the gospel is the power unto God for salvation? Matter of fact, there's a lot of preachers that stand up and will preach things and they'll claim it's the gospel, but it's not. It's not the gospel. Paul said that if anybody comes unto you preaching any other gospel or any other person than Jesus, let them be accursed. Let them be anathema. Let them be accursed. And so, man, we praise God that today we've got the true, completed gospel. I like to go by, I love to read church signs. Many of you read church signs. And I love looking at names of churches. And when I worked for ambulatory equipment services, I was going everywhere. And you would see, I would ride by churches. And there were some that would say, you know, let's just say it was called Ridgecrest Four Gospel Church, Four Gospel Bible Church, or Full Gospel Bible Church. And I got to thinking, man, that's me too, you know. I mean, we're full gospel here at this church, but we're also full Bible here at this church, amen? Because the gospel is from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And so, man, we praise God for that. I want to welcome 1031 as they will be joining with us in our worship today. So, take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Many of you may be looking at the pulpit here and wondering, what in the world is that, those boxing gloves, and what does that mean on the front of there? And we'll kind of get to that during our announcements, and so just hang with us. It's a new sermon series that we're going to begin called Worth Fighting For next Sunday. And worth fighting for. I'm going to take a look at biblical marriage. Biblical marriage, is, as you well know, biblical marriage. Understand what I'm talking about. Biblical marriage is under great attack in our church, in our world. And so we want to look at what God's Word says about it. And can I just tell you, I've already been under attack, man. And this church is going to fall under attack. And so we need to be ready. We need to be ready. We need to make sure that we are armed with the armor of God out of Ephesians chapter 6. So, Hebrews chapter 10, when you find your place, please stand in honor of reading God's Word. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, we have talked about that. By a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, right now, we have discussed those things. We've been invited to draw near, and the access has been made through His blood. Jesus paid the way for us. The only way you can pray to God and the only way you can live with God in eternity, you must go through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only way to heaven. Last week, we talked about what do? We got to be prepared to get there. And so we covered verse 22. Having a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now we're going to move into the focus of and conclude this long sermon. Verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Now notice that, without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit or the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. Heavenly Father, I am so burdened over this message that You have placed in my heart. May I deliver it clearly. Holy Spirit, I know I will mess this sermon up without You taking it and applying it to the people's hearts. God, may they hear You. I pray right now in 1031. God, there are probably lost people in that room, just like there's lost people in this room. And I pray right now, God, that they will not hear the preacher, but they will hear the Holy Spirit of God speak to their hearts through the Word of God, convict them, and let them be saved. And God, for those of us who are saved, may we be encouraged today by what we learn through your Word and apply it to our lives and live it out every day. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we've talked about the invitation to draw near to God in worship. The invitation, we spent an entire sermon on it. Then we talked about the preparation of our worship, what we must do to be prepared to go in. Well, today we're going to move to the confession of our worship. The confession of our worship. Now, what is the confession of my faith? Now listen, guys, the writer of Hebrews is not necessarily talking about your personal testimony, although he's talking about mainly after you've been saved, that sanctifying process after you've been saved. But the confession of my faith is this right here. Everybody listen, 1031 listen, because many people believe they have a salvation testimony when they don't. And so I want to make sure that you know the confession of my testimony is this. I was raised in a Christian home. I say that my dad was the only one saved. And then I walked down the aisle, filled out a card when I was little. I was baptized, and that was it. Basically, that was all that happened. I was a good kid for the rest of, throughout my, all I did was talk. All right? I got a lot of whippings and paddlings in school, but it was mainly over talking. I talked a lot. God was preparing he was preparing me because he knew I talked. Now I want to go back to every one of my teachers that paddled me and say, I told you, but anyway. And so God was preparing me, but watch this. I made this statement last Sunday at Jubilee, and I want 1031 to hear this, and I want every one of you in here to hear this. Can I tell you my vision for Ridgecrest right now, the one that I know for a fact that I want to happen at Ridgecrest? I want us to raise a generation of people. Watch this. I want us to raise a generation of people who truly get saved, maybe in childlike faith. Maybe they're young people. Maybe they're students. Maybe they're young adults. But I want to raise a generation of people who truly get saved, and they don't spend 20 or 30 years wandering in the wilderness, living like hell, and then getting married or settling down and saying, well, it's time to get back in the church. I want to raise a generation of people who stay faithful to the end. And we can do that. Now, what is that going to require? That's going to require a lot of us examining ourselves and then modeling it. Some of our senior adult ladies taking what Paul told Timothy and what Paul told in Titus about teaching the younger ones and the senior adult men teaching the men. And not what just some of the experiences that you've had, but what God has showed you through His Word. And so I didn't have that wandering experience. Praise God, He protected me from that. I've told you this before. There's some things that the world considers big sins that for some odd reason God protected me from, even though I was lost and headed for hell. And so, but on August the 5th of 97, I truly got under deep conviction, pulled a truck over on the side of the road, gave my life to Jesus. Now watch, gave my life to Jesus. From that point on, what I've wanted to do is follow Him for the rest of my life. Man, I wanted to give everything to Him. I didn't have anybody speaking into my life at that time. I didn't have a Paul discipling me or anything like that. You know what I did, though? I started reading His Word, and I fell in love with His Word. I became alive to the Word. Remember, this doesn't come alive to you. It's always been alive. You see, I don't make this Word alive. God made it alive when He inspired it. He breathed it to be alive. And so a lot of people say, man, that thing just comes alive to me. No. You come alive to it because it is placed inside of you. And it's birthed. And so there's the new birth. And so that's the confession of my faith. Now, what is the confession of our worship? Notice again what he says in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Now the word hope there, now pay attention, some translations say faith and some says hope. The best translation of that word is literally hope. In other words, a person who genuinely trusts in Jesus to be saved cannot help but to be hopeful. You're going to be hopeful. A believer, a hopeless believer, is a contradiction to the Word of God. So what it means is one who lets go, one has lost all hope. So one who lets go has lost hope. One who still has hope will hold on. Continuing our perseverance. Now watch, here's what I'm talking about. You get saved, and then all these bad things. How many of you know that Christians aren't exempt from bad things happening to them? Oh my word, it's like if you take the parable out of Luke chapter 8, and it's like these people hear their soul of their heart is so shallow that the moment the gospel seed gets on it, Satan just takes it away because there's no depth there. And then some of them receive it and they're joyful, but then the first moment of trouble, they get rid of it. They walk away. Now understand, some of you might right here may be thinking, well, you're talking about eternal salvation. No, I'm not. No, I'm talking about this. Listen to me. If you truly get saved, you will truly hold on. You will truly hold on. And it's hard. It's impossible to hold on to your confession of hope without being a part of a family of God. It's impossible. We need each other. We need each other, man. We need each other. And so holding on does not keep us saved any more than good works will make us saved. But both are evidence that we've been saved. So notice what he says. Let us hold fast our confession of hope. Now here we go. Number one, without wavering. Without wavering. It literally means do not return to the shadows when we have the substance. Remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing to the Jewish believers. The Jewish believers, remember, all this Old Testament language has them remembering that, wait a minute, they've been doing all of these sacrifices just that are nothing but a shadow of the substance to come. So what the writer of Hebrews is telling them, he said, listen, guys, you've got the substance. Don't go back to the shadows. That's like many of you in this room. You've tasted Jesus Christ. You know that He's real. You know that He forgives. You know that He heals. You know that He gives peace that passes all understanding. Why go back? Why go back? Without wavering literally means this. This is so good. Listen to this. Without bending. It means leaning. It means firmness. One translation literally means without. It means do not lie down. Don't lean back to the old life, but rather press on. Press on. I've started a lot of books in the Bible, preaching through them, and for some reason I've never finished them. It's like, I'm telling you, man, I'm the worst at that. But I started Hebrews at Airline Baptist Church in Louisiana. I started Hebrews, and I only got to like chapter 6, and then something else caught my mind. You know, I need those horses, they put those blinders on them where they only look that way? That's the way I needed to be when I'm preaching God's Word. I just need to look right there. But there's a passage in Hebrews, and it talks about, I think it's in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe. It's in Hebrews. I could just look at it real quick, is all I got to do. Yes, it's Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. Talking about don't neglect, not neglecting. And listen, the whole concept there, though, is that a Christian, if we're not careful, it's not that we're drifting back. Watch this. You see, I would rather a person really drift back because that means at least they're pursuing something else. And then you can identify that and you can say, listen, that's not Christ-like. The picture is they're idle. They're just standing still. In other words, it means, Jesus, you're not enough for me to keep pressing in after you. I'm just idle. I wonder how many believers in here today, you're just idle. I wonder how many of you in here. It's not that you've gone back to your old way of living. Listen, it's not that you've gone back to your old way of living. You're not. And you've been redeemed from that. You've been forgiven. You have no desire to do that. But watch this. But you're just idle. You're not pressing on for Jesus. You're not pressing onward towards Jesus. It's the theme here is beware of the pull of the old life. And so regardless of what may come your way, the believer stands firm in the confession of hope in Jesus Christ. In other words, your life backs up what your lips say. And your lips profess what your life lives. And so is your life a contradiction of what your lips say you are? And is your lips, do they contradict what your life lives? And so we want to hold firm. And so he says, without wavering, and he says to hold fast. What does it mean? When you are genuinely hopeful, you will hold fast. The old saints used to say it this way. They persevere. It's the perseverance of the faith of the saints. In other words, I'm not holding fast to my salvation. I'm holding fast to my hope. Listen, I'm not holding fast to my salvation. I'm holding on to hope, but God's salvation is holding on to me. So I'm holding on to hope, but God's salvation, it's in the present tense, and it literally means to keep on holding fast. Now watch, pay attention. Holding on or holding fast is the human side of eternal security. I may not get past this, and I may finish this sermon later, but I've got to explain this because I think a lot of people in our churches are confused here. Holding fast or holding on is the human side of eternal security. It is not something we do to keep ourselves saved, but it is evidence on the human side that we are saved. For example, many people say this, I'm just going to get saved, and I belong to God. He's going to take me to heaven, and that's it. Let me ask you a question. So, we believe that God could take our life at any moment, right? I mean, this is not my life. I mean, I've got an appointment with God that when I'm going to die, and I won't be early or late, I'll be right on time. I know God has that on His calendar. He knows when I'm going to die. But can I ask this? So does that mean I can just go out there and eat all the fried chicken and fried pies and just live and smoke and drink and live debauchery and just do all? Does that mean? Wait a minute. Why are some of you laughing? Wait. But wait. But I belong to God, so I'm going to heaven when I die. But no, we also are to take care of this temple, right? We're to take care of this temple. We are to live in such a way not to prolong our life to the point where we don't want to get to heaven, but that we can be witnesses down here. Well, just the way that's foolish to think, well, I'm going to heaven when I die, so I can just do what I want to. The same, some people in the church have this attitude. Well, I don't have to chase godliness. I don't have to pursue righteousness. I don't have to study and to discipline myself in Scripture and in prayer and in sharing my faith. I can just sit back and let the preachers preach to me, and I can let other people minister to me, and I'll be just okay. Listen to God's side. Listen to God's side. God says, the Bible says in 1 Peter 1:5 that I am kept by the power of God. Okay, so I'm kept by the power of God. But what is my side? That's God's side of eternal security. My salvation is not down here. My salvation is up there. According to Hebrews, my salvation is up there behind the veil in the presence of God. But what is my side? Well, in Proverbs 4:23, he tells me to guard my heart. Guard my heart. All right, now listen to this. Listen to James. 1:27. Listen to James 1:27. You all know it. It's talking about witnessing the widows and orphans, taking care of widows and orphans. But listen to what it says. It says, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Wait. I'm saved. I can live like I want to, son. I'm saved. I can go out. I can go out and be a drunk. I can go out and sleep around with anybody I want to. I can go out and do whatever I want to and never think about God. Never think about God any time of the day. But when I need Him, He's got to be here because I'm eternally saved and He's my Father. No, according to James, there's a human side of it, and I'm to keep myself unspotted from the world. Let's just keep going. Listen to what John said. John, in his last verse in 1 John 5:21, listen to what it says. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. John said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. So there's a human side. Listen to what he says over in Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. You know what that literally means? Keep yourself in love with God. How many of you know, man, you meet your wife, or your husband, and boy, there's just these googly eyes about each other, and you're loving, and it's awesome. And then you get married, and everything's great. But then something just seems like you drift apart. Why? Because maybe you're not working on it. You're not keeping yourself in love with them. My dear friends, listen, I can say this with all my heart. There have been times in my life where I have forsaken God. He's never forsaken me, never. But I've turned my back on Him. I failed to stand up for Him. I'm to all of that. But I want you to know this morning, listen to me on October the 26th, 2014. I am in love with Jesus Christ. I love Him. I love Him. But watch, that's my lips profession. How do I back that up? I back that up by my life, by studying in His Word and being kind one to another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven me. My good works cause people to worship God and not praise me. I share my faith because I know that everybody doesn't know Him and is not in love with Him. I give back to Him a portion of my finances because I want to further the kingdom of God down here on this earth. I share my faith with others. There's so many things to do. So my question is this, are you idle or are you doing something for Jesus? Are you really in love with Jesus? Are you holding fast that confession without wavering? Number two, without doubting. Without doubting. Notice again what he says over in Hebrews. He says, let us consider one another, and let us hold fast our confession of hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I mean, we were just singing all about that just a moment ago, man. He who promised is faithful. 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. Listen to Philippians. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's faithful. He's faithful without doubting. We're gonna press on. We're gonna press on. All right. That's my confession and my hope. So watch. Here we go. I'm getting ready. He's invited me. He's invited me to come near Him. Draw near. That's my private worship. Remember, all this is about worship. I'm drawing near. In full assurance because of His blood paid the way. I'm drawing near. I've got a clear conscience, man, that my sins are not only forgiven, but they're forgotten. My heart has been sprinkled from an evil conscience. I'm drawing near. I don't have to waver. I'm holding fast that confession of hope. I'm persevering without wavering and without doubting because I know He's faithful. Listen to me. He's faithful. Today, I'm going to give an invitation. And many of you may sit there and you may say, I can't come down there. I know too many pastors who have fallen. I know right now, listen to this, right now, there was a couple in our church that was sharing their faith. Now, I'm telling you, I love getting y'all stories. Okay, I love it. You just have no idea. I am seeing more power from you believing this book than I have in any church I've ever pastored. I mean that with all my heart. I really do. Sharing their faith. And this one family said they're not coming because of a minister falling into immorality. And so now they're not coming to church anymore. Not this church. But this family was inviting them to come to this church. But I want y'all to listen very, very carefully. Chad Gary Grayson is one decision away from being stupid. I am one decision away from blowing my entire testimony. Are y'all listening to me? And so if you look to me for your salvation or for your eternal assurance, I'm sorry. I will fail you. But there's one that was born of a virgin, lived 33 sinless years on this earth, went to a cross for you, and listen to this, went to a cross for that pastor that failed. Went to the cross. Listen, I heard a preacher say this. He was talking about another preacher who had fallen, and he said, you know what, we could crucify him, but since there's been one who was crucified for him, we'll help him. You see, we could stand in here and we could point fingers and we could slam each other, but the fact of the matter is, there was one who went to Calvary's cross and was crucified for the sins of the whole world. That means your sins and the murderer on death row, dear friends. And I want you to know, listen to me very carefully. And that family may be in here, and I'm not trying to embarrass you, but I want you to know something. All we are, every believer that has God living inside of them in this building that was placed on 2210 West Republic Road, all this place is and all we are arrows pointing to the one who is faithful. And you can look to him. He'll never let you down. He'll never forsake you. He will never be unfaithful because he can't, because it would deny everything he is. Wherever I was, now we're back. Can't remember where I was. Say, here it is. That's my private worship. Now watch. Now let's go publicly, okay, guys? Here we go. The confession of my worship. But here we go. What about the consideration of my worship? Notice again what he says in verse 24. And let us consider one another. Man. Now I've said this. I'm telling you, I'm writing this message and praying through this. And I was like, okay, I need to explain something that I've said. And of course, I'm not the first one to say it. You've heard it probably a million times. But we say things like this. When we worship, we're worshiping to an audience of one. And that's true. Are y'all listening to me? This morning. Oh my goodness. In the morning, I fly out, me and James Copeland and another gentleman that we help support here at our church, in a local church. We're flying out to go to Montreal, and we'll be up there a few days and learning more about some church planning going on. Montreal is such a dark city. But I'm telling you, I made copies of all three of my devotions this morning. I want y'all to listen. I'm not trying to sound spiritual. I'm just telling you, God worked me over this morning in my own private worship. Are y'all listening to me? In my own private worship. I mean, matter of fact, when I got to the third one, I said, there's no way it's going to be about the same thing. I read, first of all, and if you've read Oswald Chambers, it's talking about me, a missionary, and it's talking about being a missionary and different things. I read that, man, it's so good. And the whole point of that entire devotion was, let's don't let the needs of the mission outweigh and become more important than the one that we're going for. It's all about Jesus. Everything we do is about Jesus. This marriage series is going to be all about the glory of God. All of that. Everything is about the glory of God. If you could just get that in your mind, it would revolutionize your walk with Christ. And then I read another one, and it was all about the same thing. Then I read another one, and I got that third one. I was like, there's no way. And then, you know, I checked and make sure I was on the right date. And I was like, are you kidding me? But that was my private worship. But now, so that was Audience of one. But now I'm told to consider you in my worship. I'm to consider you. I'm to consider one another. It means to fix eyes on. It means to focus. Now listen to what this means, guys. It means to focus your attention on other believers. It's in the present tense. It means to keep on doing so. So when I come in here Sunday after Sunday, I come in here and I'm to consider you when I worship. Now how am I to do that? Because the writer of Hebrews begins with a call to consider him. Remember, back in Hebrews 3, listen to this, Hebrews 3 verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. And so first I consider him, but then I consider other people. Listen to this in verse Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So I consider him, but now I'm to consider one another. You see, I'm to consider one another. I'm to consider one another through everything I do. It was John Piper who said, we do missions because all don't worship. We do missions because all don't worship. In other words, once we are connected to Jesus, we then become connected to his family. In a moment, we're going to give the invitation. And a lot of you are going to go, are you kidding? We're getting out of here early. But then, Pastor Travis is going to come back up here with some of his team, and we're going to sing a few more songs. Now listen to me. When we sing those songs, I want you to consider one another. I want you to consider one another. You see, it literally says, what am I to do? I'm to stir up your devotion. When I'm considering you, I'm to stir up your devotion. Listen to what it says in verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Love and good works. Stir up love. It means to sharpen. It means to incite. Hey, listen, you know what it means? I'm to stimulate you. Now watch this. Would you agree that it's hard to stimulate with boredom? Can you imagine a football coach going in, they're getting beat at halftime, he goes in, guys, won't y'all give me your best and get on out there. No. No, it's like a drill sergeant going before his men and saying, guys, you got to get in line and we got to go. You may die out there, but the cause, the mission is more important because the one we're doing it for. And you get all pumped up, man. And when you come in here, listen to me, when you come in here, you ought to consider one another and you ought to be excited. I don't mean, you may express that in different ways, but you still are, there ought to be some blood pumping to that heart of yours, and you ought to be pretty pumped up. He is telling them that others will be challenged by their loving example. Love will be the action and attitude toward other believers. The bigger we get, the smaller we must become. Now, stir up devotion and then stir up others to demonstrate their devotions. Notice what it says, stir up with love and then for good works. In other words, actions speak louder than words. Be a stimulator to others by your life's testimony, service, and witness. Matthew 5:16 talks about others will see your good works and glorify God. So here we go. We're about done. I've been invited. I've prepared myself. I'm holding fast to my confession of my hope. I'm considering you as I worship. Lastly, there's the coming together of our worship. Now, what is the coming together of our worship? Now, listen, negatively, he says in verse 25, not forsaking. But positively, he says, but exhorting. So notice what he says in verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That word assembling is only used in two different ways. And one of the ways that it is used, it's used the exact same way in this phrase. You say, what are you talking about? Well, this word assembling describes the gathering together at the coming of Jesus. You see, there's going to be a day where Jesus comes back in the clouds and he rescues all of those who have put their faith in him before the great tribulation happens, and he brings them up to heaven, and we have just a ball with Jesus, okay? You say, is there a verse that speaks of that? 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together, same word that it means assembling. So here we go. All eyes right here. Listen. Do you think that when Jesus comes back, it's going to be exciting? Just, do you think so? Or do you think we'll just be like, King of glory, the risen Savior, coming back. Okay, so listen. So, if where one time this word is used, which means assembling together, is going to be exciting, don't you think when we walk through the doors and come into this sanctuary, it ought to be exciting? I mean, come on, church. And like I said, I don't necessarily mean that you come in here and you act like fools, and there's a lot of churches that they're a mile wide but an inch deep, and it's all about getting excited and doing all this, but yet doctrinally wise they would be carried to and fro by every wind that comes their way. So there's a balance, according to John 4, in spirit and in truth. You got to marry the two, and that's what we're doing. But I want you to know something. When I open this old blessed book that is alive, and it gets inside of me, good night. It's like every time you read it, man, it's like that old song, Somebody Touched Me. Y'all remember that old song? And all the joy that floods my soul. I just don't think it's possible for there to be a dead church. Think on that. There's a bunch of dead people attending in buildings, but the church of Jesus Christ is anything but dead. Lastly, as in the manner of some. Good night. This just, everything in here is so good. As in the manner of some. In other words, here's what he means. I used to be active. Don't forsake, but I used to be. Hey, we have, I think if my memory serves me well, 4,000 members. And today we'll have 2,000 on campus. Now let me just say this. Having 50% of your membership worship in the average Baptist church is pretty good. Especially when you get to a size like this. That's pretty good. Seriously? And I understand there's some people who are working sick, they can't come, but there are some that are like Demas. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and departed for Thessalonica. We could replace the word Demas there with a lot of names. Many of us know people we need to go and be after them. He goes on to say, but exhorting one another. So not in the manner of some, but exhorting one another. How do you do that? You use your gift that God has gifted you with to exhort them, to help them, to encourage them, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, the primary reference there is to the coming of the Lord, and here's what it means. We need each other. Listen, Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back, and the closer we get to that return of Christ, we need to come together more and encourage one another. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord and each other. We need to mutually strengthen each other, and we need to encourage one another. The early church lived in expectation and anticipation of the return of Christ. Listen to Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Now, let me just read one more verse of scripture, and then we're going to give the invitation. Pastor Travis, go ahead and come on up. 10:31, don't cut me off yet. Hebrews 13, listen to what it says. Hebrews 13, now here we go, guys, here we go. To sum up what I've been preaching for the last 3 weeks, the door is open, the way is made available to enter God's presence. Come in and stay and fellowship with his people and enjoy God's company forever. That's summing it up. Now here we go. Pastor, why do I need to come together as we think about his coming? Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. I don't know if I gave that scripture to him, but listen. And do this. Listen to this. And do this. Knowing the time. Knowing the time. Hey, guys. So many people out there right now, they're sitting there thinking, Well, people have been talking, saying Jesus was coming back. He hadn't come back. It's been 2,000 years he hadn't come back. Yeah, at the hour you think not. Listen. That now, Church of Jesus Christ, Ridgecrest, let's just narrow it down. It is high time to awake out of sleep. Guys, we need to stand up for the righteousness of Christ. Listen to this. For now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Well, I'm eternally saved. I can live like hell. I can do whatever I want to. No, you can't. Cast off those darkness, those dark works. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision. Listen, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Guys, listen, that's what we're doing. That's why you come in here today. And I'm telling you, it sometimes just drives me crazy knowing that I can't say, y'all come on back tonight because I want to challenge you tonight. Now, if you want to come back and hear the same sermon, you can, but that's okay. That's up to you. But some of you, this is the only time I'm going to see you. 10:31, this is the only time you may darken the doors of this church. So I'm begging you. This is your public and our worship together corporately. Don't neglect that worshiping privately. Make sure you know Jesus. Make sure you're ready to meet Him. Make sure you're encouraging others to be ready to meet Him. Because when He comes back, according to Jude, He's coming back to a bride without spot, without wrinkle. And what a day it will be. Let's pray. Father, I love You, Jesus. I'm so thankful that You have loved us so much. You loved us first by giving Your life to us, by becoming a propitiation for our sins, a covering, an atonement. You were sacrificed on our behalf. Oh God, thank You. Lord Jesus, thank You that we don't have to come in here today and guess or hope that we know You. We can know with a 100% assurance because of what You did at Calvary's cross. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, in the balcony, down front, if you've never been saved, listen to me, if you've never been saved, I don't mean you say, well, I prayed when I was a kid, and I mean, I've lived like hell, and now I'm coming back. Man, listen, where's the perseverance in that? Just find that testimony in the Bible for me. And I'm not saying that you can't truly be saved. Only I can tell you you're saved and you die and go to hell. And I can tell you you're going to hell and you die and go to heaven. I'm not the authority on salvation. God's Word is. So I pray that you're drawing your security from the Word of God. But I want you to know, listen to me, guys. Do you know right now for sure, based upon what you supposedly call your salvation testimony, that if you died right now, you're going to go to heaven? Do you know? If you do not, why not today? Listen, why not today? Cry out to God and say, Lord Jesus, I'm lost and I'm a sinner, but I want to be saved. Come into my life. I receive You, Jesus. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, every head bowed, every eye closed, if you prayed with me, the moment we stand to our feet, there's going to be a couple of men standing in the stairwell up in the balcony. You can go to one of those and say, listen, I prayed with the pastor. I gave my life to Jesus today. Down front, me and a couple other staff members and a couple of elders will be down here. If you need to come to one of us and say, listen, I prayed with the pastor. Or I prayed with you, Pastor Chad. I gave my life to Jesus. You come. But some of you may just need to come and join this church. Some of you may just need to come and say, you know what? I've been doing a lousy job considering one another. I need to do better. I need to get my life right with God. I need to come for believers' baptism. Whatever God's leading you to do, do it now. Father, have Your way in Jesus' name. Amen. As we stand, You come.